Our text for this evening will be found in chapter 2 of Hebrews and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And going on, God also bade them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The title I'd like to give to the meditation is Escape and Escapism. Escape and Escapism. What have we got here in these two verses that we have chosen as our text? Well, surely, friends, we have a warning in the form of a question. It's a fairly long question. Basically, the verses 3 and 4 form one question. So we have a warning, and it's in the form of a question. And with the information that has been provided for us in the text, the answer is implied. And the answer is, we will not escape. And therefore, what we have here is the Apostle Paul issues a solemn warning to first century Jewish Christians. Now that is an accurate description of what we find here. But that description can open up one or two points of contention, one or two points that would help us as we seek to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying here. And it might cause us some consternation. Are we not, for instance, a group of Christians in this congregation and within our denomination who would believe in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? We believe that. What is that doctrine? Can we state it easily for all of us to understand? Well, basically, this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, it teaches us once saved, always saved. That's basically what it teaches us. And underlining that doctrine is not so much the faithfulness of the believer, but the absolute faithfulness of Christ. Or we might widen it and broaden it, of the faithfulness of the triune God. Do we not believe, friends, no matter what others might say, do we not believe that believers are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Do we not believe that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time and he went to the cross ultimately to suffer and die, not for the world, not for every single person, but for the people that had been given to him by the Father? And do we not believe that the Holy Ghost applies the benefits of Christ's redemption to his people and to his people only? Now, the answer to all of these questions that we have raised is a most definite yes. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we believe. And if we're honest with ourselves, and if you're honest with myself, you will know that this is something, these doctrines are things that we preach. We don't simply have it in our confession. We don't simply subscribe to it. We don't simply say that we believe it. We actually prove that we do believe it because we preach it. And therefore, this doctrine that we love, this doctrine that is revolved around the three persons in the Trinity, secures the eternal salvation of all the people of God in Christ. That is a wonderful thing. Because, friends, as you know, if you're a Christian, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ can fluctuate. You can know times of slothfulness. You can know times of indifference. You can know times of backsliding. It might not be obvious to others, but it'll be obvious to yourself. And you know that your Christian life, your Christian experience, is not always on a high level. There'll be times when you're low. But the love of God towards his people cannot vary. And they shall be brought to glory. Now, what is the minister driving at? Well, the minister is driving at here, friends, is here is a warning that is given to professing Christians. They were Hebrew Christians. They were Christians who had left Judaism. Now, we are going to be charitable to them because it was a bold step to leave Judaism in the first century if you were a Jew. If you were to be one who would take up Christ and take up the cross and be willing to be identified with the Lord Jesus, if you were a Jew, it would cost you a lot. You might be thrown out of your family. You might be disinherited. If you were someone who depended upon work, you might not find work. It was a difficult thing to turn your back upon Judaism. And what I want to stress here, these persons that he's addressing were not nominal Christians. We have plenty of nominal Christians in the professing Christian church today. But they were not nominal Christians. If you go through the book of Hebrews, you will know that they suffered for their faith. And they were about to suffer again. And because they were about to suffer again, some of them were inclined to apostatize and to go back into Judaism. And we can understand why. They had it so much easier in Judaism. They didn't have any kind of persecution. There was no problem in their families. They didn't have any difficulties going to the temple and offering their sacrifices and following in line with all their contemporaries. There was no problem. But all their problems came when they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the Apostle Paul is warning these serious Christians, not nominal Christians, but serious Christians. Does this cause us a problem then? We believe in the perseverance of the saints? Well, for myself, it doesn't cause any problem whatsoever. I find it in the Word of God. I find the doctrine that I've sought to establish with you, the perseverance of the saints, I find it in the Word of God. Therefore, it is true. I also find in the Word of God warnings given to professing Christians. What is going to be my reaction? Well, my reaction is, I believe in these warnings. And this is not just one warning. The book of Hebrews is peppered with warnings to these persons. And therefore, here is my position that I would take. I believe in the preservation of the saints. But I also believe that warnings must be given to professing Christians, telling them if they will turn their backs upon Christianity, if they will turn their backs upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then they shall not be saved. I cannot reconcile these things. I'm not here to reconcile these things. I'm here to declare the Word of God. Is it not true that our God is incomprehensible? Is that not true? We believe that. Or we can comprehend something of our God, but we cannot fully comprehend God. Is it not surprising then that we cannot fully comprehend His Word? Do we not just simply have to accept all that we find in the Bible? Even the things that might shake us? Even the things that might make us feel uncomfortable? Even the things that will prick our conscience? Even the things that will cause us to examine our lives? Here then is a warning put in the form of a question, and the answer is not difficult. It's clear. How shall we escape? We will not escape if we turn our backs upon Christ. We will not. There is no escape. How does he begin then? Well, in verse 1 he uses that word, therefore. In chapter 1, which we did not read, but I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with it. In chapter 1 he begins to outline his argument. As we said, these Christians were inclined to go back. The apostle wants to address them and to convince them that would be a foolish thing to do. Because what they have in Christ, what they have in Christianity, infinitely excels Judaism. And one of the things in Judaism is that they venerated the angels. Why did they venerate the angels? Well, the angels played a part in bringing the law of God to Moses. We're not going to go off on a tangent over it, but they played a part. The law was mediated to them by angels. And therefore, they were inclined to exalt the angels. And in chapter 1, what does he do? The apostle Paul reminds them that Jesus is infinitely greater than the angels. In fact, he is the one who has created the angels. And obviously, he is far superior to them. And therefore, he begins to apply this doctrine to them. You think so much of the angels? Don't you realize that the Son of God is the one who has created the angels? And ultimately, the Son of God is the one who has brought to our attention in the first century the gospel. Yes, we know the gospel was with the Old Testament. We know that. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who brought the full light of the gospel to bear when he came. John the Baptist was his forerunner, but when the Lord Jesus Christ came and took part in his public ministry, it was him who brought the fullness of the gospel to us. And therefore, the angels played their part in bringing the law of God to Moses and to Israel and to the world, yes. But the Son of God, that messenger who was infinitely greater than all of the angels put together, he's the one who has brought the gospel. And indeed, we might say that everything that happened in the Old Testament was pointing forward to that day when the Son of God would be revealed and he would bring that message from heaven. We know the Old Testament indeed is a message from heaven. But it was in preparation for that great and that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ would go forth and proclaim the gospel. And therefore also afterwards, after his passion, after his death, after his resurrection and ascension, and when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, what happened? The apostles went forth with that same gospel, with the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the era they're living in. And they've got to realize the specialness of it, the sacredness of it. And they are to realize the wonderful privilege that they have received. They have received the gospel. the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that the Old Testament pointed forward to, was now fully before them. And are you going to go back into the types and the shadows? Are you going to go back into the Old Testament? No. We are going to embrace what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Oh, minister, this is something you have to learn. The minister must give more earnest heed to the Word of God, to every word in the Word of God. And my hearers, you must fall into the same category. You are to give more earnest heed, not just heed, but an earnest heed. When you read the Bible yourself, you are to meditate upon it. You are to look at every single word. You are to try to ask questions. You are to look into that word and give more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. Because the things that you hear concerning the gospel are life and death to you. And friends, don't we know ourselves? Don't we know ourselves? What do I mean by that? Well, what I simply mean, friends, is when we hear a sermon, whether it be from me or from someone else, it doesn't matter. But when we hear a sermon within the house of God, yes, and we say to ourselves, yes, that's true, yes, that's right, I remember that now. But when we go out of the door and back to our homes, and we're out on the Monday and Tuesday, how much do we remember? Be honest with yourself, how much do you remember? The reality is, friends, we remember very, very little. I know it from my own experience. We have to be in it. We have to hear it again. We have to repeat it. We have to memorize it. Why is that so? I'll tell you why it's so. Because we find it more difficult to retain the truth. Because of our fallen nature, error and speculation and innuendo and gossip, all of these things we can hold. We can remember no problem. That's why the apostle says we ought to give them more earnest heed. You need to give more earnest heed to when the minister tells you that you need to be saved. You need to give more earnest heed. You cannot sit back and relax. You cannot just shut your eyes and go to sleep. This is not a time to sleep. This is a time to give more earnest heed. Professing Christian, this is what he's saying to us tonight in the Word of God. It's not a time to relax. It's a time to be all ears. We should come to the Word of God. We should come to reading the Word of God as if we were coming to a solicitor who was about to read a will, whereby we would expect to richly benefit from it. How many of us come to the house of God looking for and longing for God to speak unto us through his word? How many of us pray that we might have an encounter with God? This is what it's about, friends. This is what he's telling us. We ought to give the more earnest heed concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We must know more about this person who came from heaven. Christ, the Son of God, who left glory. Heaven, we are so ignorant of it. The Bible does not speak much of it. We don't have much a description of it. But we know it is a glorious place. It's a holy place. It's a place where there is no darkness. It's a place where there is no sin there. no effect of it there at all. Now, this is something that is beyond our understanding, is it not? Our lives, our environment, our world is shaped and formed by sin. Everything that we do, every place that we go, sin has had an influence in it. Well, that's the complete opposite as far as heaven is concerned. It's a glorious place. And there the Son of God was from all eternity, with the Father, with the Spirit, with the angels. There was never an argument. Never. Never any bad feeling. No one having an off day. Oh, I'm speaking in human terms. Please forgive me. But you understand what I mean. It was a perfect, a pure place. Again, beyond us. But Jesus left that. Jesus left that. He came down. He took upon himself our form and our nature. Why the Son of God so humbled himself? And the very fact that he came to this world, it in itself would be a challenge. Again, I'm speaking humanly. It would be a challenge to come from a sinless environment to come to a sin-cursed environment. Can you imagine the language he heard? Can you imagine the behavior he saw even in his own house? Between Mary and Joseph, they weren't perfect. Between his brethren, they weren't perfect. He was, they weren't. All the things that happened in your family and my family would have happened in that family. And the Son of God saw it all. All. A new experience for him. Well, he came down. And you know, he went to the cross. The ultimate humiliation. To suffer and die. But that, friends, is the gospel. That is the good news from heaven. Because that was God's plan. That was God's way. Indeed, that was the only way in order to address mankind's greatest predicament and problem, that of sin. That's God's answer. Now, God is perfect. God is pure. God is holy. And he was able to devise this plan in eternity, and in time it came to pass. And we bless God for that day when it did come to pass. And when the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, there signifying that the way into the holiest of holiest was now open. Heaven's doors were open, friends. That's what happened when Christ suffered and died. That's what happened when he gave up the ghost. That's what happened when he surrendered to death. The sins of his people had been paid for. Atonement had been made. Reconciliation was now available through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the life-changing message. This is what we're to give earnest heed to. Because by nature, friends, we are separated. We are estranged from God. We're even God-haters by nature. But Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Is it any wonder, friends, we cannot help but speak about this? Is it any wonder that we will not be silent? Is it any wonder that we bring this message to you and to ever who will hear? There's no message like it. And this is what he says. We are to give earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. How many times have you been in the congregation, whether it be here or somewhere else? And how many times have you heard a gospel minister preaching to you, and by your conscience has been pricked? You have been disturbed? and you've gone out and you haven't done anything about what stirred your conscience. What has happened? You have let them slip. You have let the word of God slip. When your conscience has been pricked, who's doing the pricking? It's the Holy Spirit. My spirit will not always strive with man, the Bible says. You cannot expect always to come to the house of God and be under a faithful ministry and always have your conscience pricked. You cannot expect it. If you despise it, maybe the Lord will never speak to you again in that manner. We know from experience to have our conscience pricked in a church service is not a pleasant experience. It's not a pleasant experience, but it is a blessed one. We have said it before and we're not ashamed to repeat it. Many people will go through this life and their conscience will never be pricked over a spiritual matter. They'll go through school. They'll go through further education. They'll go into some work, a career. They'll have a family. They'll have grandchildren. They'll go into eternity. And God has never pricked their conscience. And they'll wake up when it's too late. But that hasn't happened to you. That has not been your experience. Your experience is that at times God has pricked your conscience. You have been troubled. Your sinnership has been laid bare to you. God has had personal dealings with you. He has reminded you of your sin. He has reminded you of your mortality. He has reminded you that one day you'll stand before him. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You have been reminded about these things and your conscience has been pricked. And what have you done? You've let these things slip. Well, the word says, friends, we are to give earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And I must remind myself, because I don't really want to be simply speaking to the unconverted here this evening, good and fit and proper as that is, but I must be true to the text. And I must be true to who Paul originally wrote this letter to. It wasn't to the unconverted. It wasn't to unbelievers. It was to professing Christians. It was to Christians who were sitting at the Lord's table. It was to Christians who were members of churches. And he is telling them that you must not let these things slip by. Because believers can have their conscience pricked. The Holy Spirit can put his finger upon sins within the heart and the life of believers. And when that happens, friends, you are not to let these things slip. You're to deal with it. God is speaking to you. It's not the minister. It's God. And he's speaking to you for your eternal well-being. And you are not to let these things slip. And he gives a warning too. He gives an instruction, if you like. He says, look at the Old Testament. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament dispensation. He's talking about when the law of God came upon the people. And they were told, If they are obedient, they will be blessed. If they're disobedient, they will be chastised and they will be punished. And that's what happened throughout the Old Testament. God was true to his word. That's why we read about Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened there? The people had sinned. The place was destroyed. God's law was broken. God's a God of justice. Nothing's changed. The Old Testament God is the New Testament God. And what he did, or what he has done in the Old Testament, he will do in the New Testament. He will visit the sins of the people. And what he is really saying and highlighting here is, if the law which was given by angels to Moses, if when that law was violated, God justly punished those who broke the law, how much more then will he punish those who despise the gospel and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not see what the argument that he's presenting to them? The law, it came through the mediation of angels to Moses, but the gospel, God's complete and final revelation to mankind, has come to us by the Son of God. Do you see the point he wants to establish? The angels were some messengers. They're supernatural creatures. But the Son of God is not a creature. He is the eternally begotten Son of God who became the Son of Man, and he's the one who has brought this message to us. Those who despised the law were punished justly. Those who despise the gospel will also be punished, because that messenger who brings God's word to us is infinitely greater than any angel or all of the angels put together. Do we see the importance then of this? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We will not. We cannot. It's impossible. Therefore, you are to take heed. There's only one way of escape. That's to be found in Christ. To have him as Lord and to have him as Savior. That's God's way of escape. Man's way is a different way altogether. That's why I entitled the sermon Escape and Escapism. Escape is what God has provided in Christ. Escapism is what mankind does. Mankind tries to escape from the claims of Christ in various ways. And it all can be summed up in escapism. My time is running out, but briefly, unbelievers, they know the judgment of God. Paul in Romans chapter 1, he tells us there of the unbeliever. He outlines the unbeliever of the first century. And he finishes in verse 32 by saying this in that verse: who, knowing the judgment of God. They know the judgment of God. They know there's going to be a day when they'll stand before God. They might not like to admit it, but it's part of their constitution. It's part of their makeup. It's part of being made in the image of God. They know this. And they try to escape from it by indulging in escapism. And there's various ways that they do it. Procrastination, delay, put it off. Even Lot, he was like that. He wanted to delay until the angel told him, run for your life, run to the hills for your life. And other ways that they want to escape is by burying their heads in the sand. They just won't face realities. They just won't face up to what they know. They simply will not accept a fact. But there's other ways, more subtle ways that people enter into escapism. They can do it employing lawful and legitimate means, like devoting oneself to their work. Now, there's nothing wrong in being hard-working, but some people can go to excess where their work takes over, or their career, or their learning, or whatever. It consumes their whole life. And very often, friends, you'll find at the very bottom of it is they will not face up to realities. They want to escape. They will not come to terms with the fact that they're going to have a day, there's going to be an audience with God, and God has provided a way of escape, and instead they're indulging in escapism. They will not face reality. And maybe there are some here this night who are not facing reality. You're not living an outwardly sinful life, but your whole life is taken up in lawful and legitimate and important things, but you're devoting all your life to it, and you're not giving any care or thought to your soul. Others, obviously, are devoting themselves to the things of this life, sport, hobbies, entertainment, never having a quiet time. Always something going on in their life. Never a quiet moment to think, to meditate, reflect. They want to erase these thoughts out of their mind. That's escapism. Well, friends, we're not talking about escapism. We're talking about the only way to escape, the only way to be found right with God on that day that's coming. And that's to give heed to the gospel, and that is to give heed to Jesus Christ and his claims. What about us then tonight? Where are we? We ought to give the more earnest heed then. How shall we escape? We cannot, unless we're found in Christ. How can I be found in Christ? The only way, friend, is to come to him. Come, call upon him, seek him, cast yourself before him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, even persons here tonight in Partick, call upon him. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray.